A very short announcement, rather humorous on one level, pathetic on another. You might be approached by some people who want to encourage you to sign a petition to get a ballot initiative voted on in 2022. It's called the PAUSE Act. And started reading it, and I got to this one place, and I couldn't read anymore once I got to this place because my jaw sort of fell off, and, well, I had to get the super glue out. And it, you know, it's hard operating on yourself. Apparently, our governor has put in place a blue ribbon panel. Now, anytime you hear blue ribbon, run away, because it's going to cost you a lot of money. And this blue ribbon panel is over the agricultural industry in our state, which is the largest industry in Colorado. And in their wisdom, this is veterinarians primarily and some other folks. And they have determined that a lot of the animal husbandry procedures that have been accepted and are being done, you know, for over a century now, they're not good anymore. There was a number of them, but the one that caused me to have to do surgery on my jaw was artificial insemination. Is going to be outlawed if this goes through. And the reason is because it's tantamount to rape of the cow. Just in case you've never considered that, artificial insemination is a lot safer, especially for the bull. And it also increases the quality of the herd. If a man has a prize bull in Nebraska, you can purchase the semen from that bull to elevate the quality of your herd for relatively cheap, rather than shipping your cows and then shipping them back or shipping the bull or whatever. So the quality of beef is better, and it's certainly cheaper. I know the definition of the word rape, and I don't see how exactly that actually enters into this discussion. They did say something about the cow didn't give its consent. Not sure how the cow can. See, it doesn't have opposing thumbs, so it can't hold a pen, can't sign its name. Couldn't read the contract anyway, because no cow I ever saw spoke English. The level of retardation here is so severe. If you're approached, don't sign. And God forbid this gets on the ballot, don't vote for this, because it will devastate the agricultural industry of this state. Just thought I used to do Spirit of Stupor Awards here weekly, but it got to the point where I couldn't really choose one out of the plethora of choices, and I had to stop that. But this one would have won that by. Anyway, the message tonight is Yom HaShoah, and the New Covenant portion is found in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3 through 14. This last week on Wednesday, we celebrated or remembered Yom HaShoah. The Jewish people chose the day of the Warsaw Ghetto uprising to remember those who died in that dark storm that encircled the earth in the 1930s and 1940s. There was a lot more than just the 6 million Jews whose souls were extinguished in that 10 to 12 years. Almost 70 million died on the killing fields of Europe and Africa and Asia and the South Pacific, Middle East. But even that does not encompass the total amount of dead. To that number must be added the souls of those who abandoned God and experienced a spiritual death. The number of dead in just a little over a decade is simply staggering, the amount of people who just disappeared. And this week I was trying to prepare a series of messages that I eventually assume I will be giving on Techiat Hamatim, the resurrection of the dead. But this week I just kept running into walls. I simply couldn't focus. I couldn't organize my thoughts. I had all of this information, thousands and thousands and thousands of words, but I couldn't put them in any kind of order. It was like there was a wall there. I couldn't get to the other side. And all week long, the Lord kept bringing to mind the Shoah, an incident that took place many, many years ago in connection with this event, kept coming back to my mind. It was morning. Real early morning, and the Lord instructed me that morning many years ago in the ways of light and truth. Maybe you noticed, maybe you haven't. I haven't been sleeping well. Sometimes I get up to this, like last week on Saturday, I got up to this pulpit. I hadn't slept most of the night. I was exhausted. I wasn't sure exactly why. This week I realized I think there's an underlying level of anxiousness that is wearing on my soul. And it just doesn't let me sleep for very long, a few hours. The things that are happening today, I mean, it's horrible. Cows are getting raped right in broad daylight. It's horrible what's going on out there. And all of these pressures came to a head this week, and the Lord, it felt like he drained that infection. And I'm going to recount what happened, you know, 10 or 15 years ago. It was a lesson that I learned, and it's a lesson that I have to continue to learn, continue to bring to mind. Because the Lord says, be anxious about nothing. And this last week, I was a far peace from no anxiousness. Now, I love the springtime. Springtime is Techiat Hamatim. It is a resurrection from the dead. You look out at the trees, the grass is all brown. Everything is dead. And then all of a sudden, one day, you look out, and there's just a hint. You can barely see it. It's not the same color. It's a little bit of green. Even the trees out here. I like the springtime also because you can sit outside in the early morning. And you can watch the transition from night to day. on this year, many years ago, I sat out on my porch preparing a message. About 4 o'clock in the morning, dark out. I had the computer on, and the light from the computer kind of lit up the whole porch. And I was writing away. I was just writing wonderful things, profound things, things no one else has ever thought of. And after about 15 or 20 minutes of this havel, this vanity and futility, I realized this is me. This is emanating from my soul, my mind, my heart. It's not God. And I just closed the lid on the computer. And the dark rushed in. My eyes were looking at a computer screen. They were light. And now all of a sudden it's gone. I mean, I could see nothing. I couldn't even see my hand. And as I sat there in that deep darkness, my eyes began to adjust to the surroundings a little bit, and I looked up. And there before me was magnificence. The Milky Way was stretched out like a curtain. Clouds of stars. It was dead clear, but it looked like there was clouds because the Milky Way is so dense in places, it actually looks like a cloud. And just was winding its way across the sky. And then something struck me. Sometimes light can cause us not to see. Light can reveal, but light can also conceal. The light that was needed for me to write down my thoughts obscured the heavens. To behold the heavens, the work of God's hands, I had to disappear. I no longer able to view myself or my surroundings. And then my eyes were open to the majesty of God's heavens, and it was extraordinary. And I believe this visual was God's way of teaching me what he had taught Yochanan HaMakbil, John the Baptist, 2,000 years before. If God is to increase, I must decrease. If God is going to increase in me, I have to be diminished. If I want to behold the glory of God, the glory of the light of creation has to go away. I was running a Bible study on the book of Revelation, again, about 15 years ago. It was the third time I ran a study on that book, and I took a different tack the last time we studied that book. I was emphasizing the need to prepare for the times that I believed was at hand. This was about 15 years ago. Many of us saw the times we're living in right now coming much earlier. I didn't spend much time on storing food or ammunition or guns or water or whatever. My primary focus throughout the book was we need to seek a closer walk with God now in times of relative peace so that we can hear his voice clearly during times that have a greater sense of urgency. We have to be led by God rather than leaning on our own understanding, because what's going on right now is chaos, pure, unadulterated chaos. And chaos, by definition, is unpredictable. It's random. You can't predict what's going to happen in a random situation. If you're dealing with reasonable people, you can predict their behavior. But in chaos, you're incapable of prediction. So you can't rely on your own understanding. We have to rely on God. Sounds like my back in the morning. kept hearing this knocking around. I thought it was my brain. Be still. And a number of years ago, the Lord brought a story from my youth back to my mind. And most saw it as a triumph of man, but I saw it as a bona fide miracle, complete miracle. Back in the day, the United States was sending men to the moon. And Jim Lovell was the leader. He was the commander of Apollo 13. It was a moon mission. And he tells a story of the trials they faced. Everything was going well, and then about 200,000 miles from Earth, an oxygen tank exploded in the command module. 200,000 miles from the planet, not from home, from the planet. It was so close, yet they had to abandon any further attempt to land on the moon, and now all their attention was focused on getting back to Earth, not to the moon. They only had half their oxygen, and the explosion did some critical damage to the craft. Now, for those too young to remember, there's actually a very brilliant and historically accurate movie out there called Apollo 13. If you've never seen it, I encourage you, watch it. It really is a brilliant movie. The most iconic and favorite, famous line to come out of that movie was, "Houston, we got a problem." And that can-do generation of engineers and scientists gathered in a room with a huge table, half the size of this red carpet. And my favorite scene in the movie is this guy comes in carrying a box. And he turns the box over and he throws it out onto the table and spreads it out. "Here's the problem. Here's what they got to fix it. Get to work." And they made a CO2 scrubber from duct tape, baling wire, chewing gum, shoelaces. It was amazing. They made a CO2 scrubber with duct tape. They actually made it home, but that's not the miracle that I was referencing earlier. In an interview after that, this man was seen as an amazing hero back when I was growing up. I mean, he kept it together. And he got the whole crew home. And in an interview after that, the reporter asks him, "What were you feeling up there? I mean, you're almost a quarter of a million miles away from your planet. You don't have any oxygen. Your spacecraft is that. What were you feeling? Were you afraid? What was going on?" And he says, "No, we weren't really afraid." And his response reveals what I had experienced on my front porch. And that's the miracle. This was not the first time Jim Lovell had been in a rather precarious position. He was a fighter pilot. And he told a reporter of a time when they were doing night maneuvers off this carrier. And he took off. Did the maneuver, I don't know if it was a mission or if it was just, you know, some sort of drill. But anyway, he was far piece from the carrier, and they're headed back, and all of a sudden, an electrical malfunction takes out all of his instruments. It's the middle of the night. There ain't a lot of light on the ocean. He's flying blind. Couldn't see the carrier, didn't even know where it was. Calm is out. Instruments are out. He's totally blind. But that was just the beginning of woes. Shortly after that, another short happens, and all the lights in his cockpit go out. He's without lights or instruments. He has no idea where he is. He has no idea where the carrier is. He has no idea where the horizon is. And he's starting to experience vertigo. He doesn't know which way is up, which way is down. If he's sideways, he doesn't have any idea. He's just in this pool of blackness. That ends up one way. You ditch into the drink, and you're dead. But as he sat in the darkness, his eyes were opened. And he could see the path laid out before him like a runway. His eyes began to adjust. Now he's got no light. And all of a sudden, as his eyes adjust, he sees a path of light in the ocean. The propellers from the carrier had churned up some phosphorescent algae. And when all the other lights disappeared, all of a sudden, the light from that algae looked like a runway. And he could follow that right back, and did, to the carrier where he landed. Absolutely miraculous story. In the midst of ongoing deficits, when it got to the point where he could do nothing at that point, you're just in the midst of darkness, you got no idea where you're going at all. That's when God illuminated the path to get home. Absolutely extraordinary. And he recognized that too. I mean, in the interview, he realized that had those lights not gone out, he never would have made it back. Only when the natural light was diminished could the path illuminated by God be revealed. That's the miracle that I see. Daniel speaks about it this way: blessed is the name of God forever and ever. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. The light of the sun, the natural light, reveals the glory of the earthly creation. But at the same time, it obscures the glory of both the natural heavens and the heavens of God. It's the same kind of understanding with man's knowledge. Man's knowledge has increased dramatically over the course of the last century. But the light of that knowledge has obscured other things. These are the limitations of the finite. We deal with one or the other. God is an eye in the sky that sees all, both here in the natural as well as the spiritual. Battles aren't fought the same way they were in World War II. Our technology has increased dramatically. We have eyes in the sky, drones, satellites. And they sit there and hover, and they look at a battlefield. And what they see is not what the guys on the ground see. And we're in communication. And they tell us where to go. Go over here, avoid this, go over here. And they give us coordinates, and that's where we go. Well, for those of us who believe in God, God is our eye in the sky. And he says so in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20 and 21. He says, if you have the bread of oppression, your teacher will appear to you. And whenever you turn to the right or the left, your teacher will come up behind you and whisper, this is the way, walk in it. We have someone who sees all. And if we're in communication with him, then he'll tell us where to go. It may be a little circuitous, but it'll avoid the problems that he sees that we don't. And that's the only way we're going to negotiate these times. you're not going to figure this insanity out unless you're insane. His light reveals everything, not just portions. Maybe that's what the psalmist meant when he said, in your light do we see light. Wisdom follows a similar path. Qohelet, the preacher, the teacher, he tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here, King Shlomo tells us there's a good wisdom, but there's also a wisdom that does not have the fear of the Lord. We call that craftiness. It's the wisdom that the evil use, the ones who have no fear of God. Paul declares that the Lord will catch the crafty in their own craftiness in Corinthians. I'm waiting for that to happen. Perhaps in this way we can somehow begin to understand what happened on Yom HaShoah. The word Shoah means whirlwind, like a tornado or a dust devil. It was a day when the world was swept up by this evil wind, when the darkness of that time was swept away, when it ended, and the light of day was shined upon the earth once again. We saw that two-thirds of our people in Europe had perished horribly. And the light of that revelation obscured the light of God in the hearts of many. Hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of my people no longer believed in God. Elie Wiesel, one of the most brilliant minds the earth has ever produced, was one of those who simply, you know, I told the story here many times of a little child that they hung. He called the child beautiful. And somebody in the crowd cried out, "Where is God?" And Elie said to himself, "There he is. He's hanging on the gallows. God's dead." And yet, from the ashes of this Holocaust, God fulfilled an ancient prophecy. Prophet asks, can a nation be born in an instant, in a day, a pa'am, an instant, twinkling of an eye? And the answer is yes. The stroke of a pen, that which was gone for 2,000 years, bam, it existed. The birth of modern Israel is no less of a miracle than any miracle in all of Scripture. Eliezer Orbach, who began this congregation, used to describe the war in 48. He fought in the War of Independence, and they were using archaic weaponry from early World War II and some from actually all the way back in World War I. They fired off howitzers. They had no idea if it would go off or not. They were outnumbered, outgunned. Same thing happened in 67, same thing happened in 73, and each time we prevailed. Because here is the promise of God to Israel. I will bring the blind by a way they do not know, and I will lead them in the paths that they have not known. I will make darkness into light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do for them and not forsake them. And our Lord has done this all through the Scriptures. And since 1948, we have seen the Lord do these things in modern-day Israel as well. It's what God has done for Israel as a nation. It's what God did for Jim Lovell as an individual. And it's what the Lord showed me on a porch in an early spring morning, 10, 15 years ago. God is constantly encouraging us to trust him in the midst of darkness, because that's the only way we'll avoid being anxious. There have been many Shoahs. We read about them in Scripture. We read about them in history. We are in one now. We are in a Shoah. I've been riding herd on cows now since 70s. And when you're out on the plains, every once in a while, you'll see these little dust devils come up. And they ain't so little, they're 200-300 feet tall. And they come up out of nowhere, but not really. Those with eyes to see can see the signs. You'll see animals starting to scurry. You'll see the grasses starting to go back, and they get kind of violent as they go back and forth. Those with eyes to see can see the signs, and they know that a whirlwind's coming. It's predictable. Same thing with spiritual whirlwinds that are springing up all over the earth today. The Lord has purged his creation many times through the fire of his presence. And every single time on the other side of that fire, the glory of God has been revealed in a more tangible fashion. These are the things that the Lord showed me on that morning. These are the things that the Lord brought back to my mind this week. And of course, then, as I sat there pondering those matters, the blackness turned to periwinkle, which gave way to the deep hues of azur. And these eventually released those deep hues, and the pastel of pre-dawn bathed the creation in this soft light. It was beautiful. There's an explosion as the sun crested the horizon, an explosion of light, and once again, the heavens lit up. Couldn't see the stars no more. Yet that day was a little different for me. It was strangely peaceful that day, having been in the presence of God. And that day, as I came back into this world from wherever it was I happened to be, I was not quite so much a part of this world. I want to read an op-ed that was published here a while back to give you an idea of where I believe we're at. And the need to find that place of darkness here that you might behold the glory, the light of God. Tomorrow is Yom HaShoah, a day this was written obviously before Yom HaShoah, a day we remember the Holocaust, a moment in time when evil, like a Shoah, a whirlwind, engulfed the entire earth. When the dust cleared, 6 million Jews and some 65 million from the nations lay dead in the killing fields and mass graves that spread across Europe, Asia, Africa, and the Isles of the Pacific. Among Jews, the most famous phrase to emerge from that time was, "Never again." Yet this statement, originally etched in stone, has become a platitude expressed by the weak who desire to appear strong. It is happening again. It's happening all over Europe, throughout the Middle East, in South America, on the African continent. It's happening here in America. Young Hasidic boys are harassed returning from school. Jews are being attacked and murdered. Our synagogues and graveyards are being defaced with swastikas and hate-filled messages painted in defiance of the words, "Never again." Jewish businesses are being boycotted. They suffer physical destruction. Never again? Perhaps a more accurate statement is never ending. Platitudes will not stop evil. That requires strong men and women who are willing to sacrifice all. Israel has produced such an ilk of folk who aggressively fight against those who would war against God and his people. Yet Israel, the one attacked, suffers the wrath of the world on a daily basis, and in some cases, even from other Jews and the church. Those who hate us will endure until Messiah returns. What hurts more than those who hate are those who stand by and watch or dismiss these acts of violence as isolated acts of radicals. They proclaimed what happened in Germany could never possibly happen here. Little do they realize they are quoting our people who saw these same events in Germany circa 1930. And we proclaim the same thing. To see evil and not fight against it is to be complicit with evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. Stand in defiance of such hatred, and it will be counted unto you as righteousness. Pray for the Jewish people and the land that God has given us as a possession forever. Pray we will be a faithful witness to the presence of God. Pray that we shall finally see peace come to Jerusalem with the return of the King. Chazak ve'emetz. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you ere you walk. May these words fill our hearts with strength, with courage in these times of darkness, because it's going to get darker. Father, in Yeshua's name, I pray, Lord, that you give us eyes to see, that you would open our eyes and allow us to behold not just what is physically before us, Lord God, but let us see as Elisha, the armies of your armies. You are Adonai Tzvaot, the Lord of armies. Let us behold your armies. Let us see the captain of that army, Lord God. Let us behold your presence with every step we take. Open our ears that we might hear our teacher behind us. This is the path. Walk in it. Teach us, Lord. And imbibe us with your Holy Spirit that we might have the strength to walk on the paths that you have called each of us to travel. In Yeshua's precious name. Amen.